Thank you, David. Turn to Revelation chapter 8. Father, we ask you for the spirit of grace, even now, as we speak your word, Lord, with our hearts open before your throne. And I ask you for the light of your countenance, for your very eyes of fire to touch us and stir us, to warm our hearts and to illuminate our understanding from the word of God. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Tonight we're continuing on our eighth message in a series of 12 on the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls of wrath, so that we are becoming familiarized with the prayer mandate. Now, this might be strange to some of you. The prayer mandate of the end time church is actually contained in these three judgment series, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls of wrath, because each of these are actually released by the praying church. But only as the church understands God's agenda in these 21 events, and they together in the prayers of faith, they release them. Now, we aren't to release them in this hour, but as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, then the Holy Spirit will make clear when it is the church is to be engaged in the prayers of agreement on a global level. But at that time, the church is going to be equipped and informed with understanding from this prayer manual called the Book of Revelation. The Book of Revelation is the end time prayer manual that much of the prayer movement is not yet familiar with. So we're just inching our way through it as a prayer ministry because we're not very familiar with it as well. But we want to be as the years unfold. Revelation 8, we're going to look at the first four trumpet judgments ever so briefly. And as always, we'll not get through all the notes, but I'll leave you with a little bit to study on the notes that we won't cover. But Revelation chapter 8, verse 7 to 12, we're just going to cover four of them. The next week, we'll continue with the trumpets 5 and 6. Revelation 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded the trumpet, and fire and hell followed. They were thrown to the earth. So an angel throws fire and hell to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. Verse 8. The second angel sounded his trumpet. And something like a great mountain burning with fire, it was thrown to the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. Verse 10. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and this time a great star fell from heaven, or fell from the sky. It fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water, and the waters became wormwood, which we'll find out means bitterness. And many men died from the bitter water. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so to the third of them were darkened. Now, right off the bat, I just want to notice the violent, aggressive language that John receives as he, or John communicates it, but he receives the understanding of it from the Lord. There's fire that is thrown to the earth in hell. Then a great mountain is thrown to the earth. Then a great star fell to the earth. And then the sun is struck. So mountains and stars are thrown to the earth and the sun is struck. That's violent language. That's aggressive language. Something radical happens when these events take place. Paragraph A. The first four trumpet judgments. Now, there's seven, obviously, trumpet judgments. But the first four, they destroy the resources of the Antichrist's kingdom and empire. So the resources are destroyed. The next two affect the people themselves. So the first four destroy the resources of the people. The next two, trumpet 5 and trumpet 6, they touch the physical body of the people in the Antichrist kingdom. Paragraph, and we'll look at that next week. Paragraph B, now the first four trumpets, they affect the environment. Again, the resources, the natural resources, it affects the sea, the trees, the grass, the sea, the rivers, and the sky itself are affected. I mean, these are radical judgments that we've never seen anything like them of this magnitude. We've seen hints of them in the 10 plagues of Egypt that we read that Moses released when he stretched forth his rod in prayer. Paragraph B, so the food supply is diminished, the sea trade is diminished, the fresh water supply is diminished, and then finally, light and heat itself from the sun, from the sky, is also diminished. Now, the purpose of the first four trumpet judgments is not to kill, but to punish. Now, some people die in these, but that's not the primary purpose. It's to warn the nations, to wake them up, and to stop the wicked from progressing in wickedness. It's to slow down the wicked and to wake them up. Because the judgments are going to intensify from this time forward. Now, the people don't die in mass until the sixth trumpet. But that's not far away. And the Lord is urgently wanting to wake up the nations. Paragraph C. Now, these first four trumpets, they are supernatural acts of God. Meaning, some people, some commentators, when you read them, they describe them as just natural acts. But these are the power of God moving on nature in a supernatural way. They are not describing in symbolic language natural things. But these four judgments require a supernatural intervention of God in a way never seen before in history, this magnitude, affecting nature in a supernatural way to bring a judgment on the wicked of the earth. Paragraph D, now we've looked at this point many times, but just to put it in context here with these judgments, that these judgments, they don't come on the saints, but they are released by the saints. The church will be in the strongest place of unified prayer of any time in history. The church will be operating in what I call eschatological global prayers of faith. The church will be operating not just in the prayer of faith in an individual way, but on a global level, not just on a global level, but on an eschatological level, meaning with a purpose specifically related to the transition of this age to the age to come. Can you imagine being involved in a prayer movement that is directly related to transitioning this age to the age to come? That's what I mean by eschatological. It says in Revelation 8, the passage just before, the one that we're considering tonight, it says in verse 3 that an angel offered up incense around the throne of God, but he offered up this incense with the prayers of the saints. Verse 4, and the smoke of this incense that the angel offered up with the prayers of the saints, so there's an angelic divine dimension, but there's a human prayer dimension that combine. Verse 5, and in the combustion, in the combination of the angelic contribution that is a supernatural dimension, a heavenly dimension, combining with the prayers of the saints, what happens is that verse 5, the angel fills the censer with fire, and the angel throws the fire to the earth in response to the prayer movement. Now, this prayer movement has been building through history. I like to say that it's accumulated from history, but it is accelerated in the generation the Lord returns. Now, this prayer movement is a historical prayer movement, but it comes to a crescendo, it comes to a high pitch, a a place of intensity and power and a massive number of people participating unequaled at any time in history. So throughout history, I don't think many saints have opened up Revelation 8 and said, Lord, cast down a great mountain fiery to the earth and cause the sea to become like blood. I don't know that too many saints have actually prayed that through history. Maybe some guy somewhere has. But through history, it's been the general prayers of the saints. The basic summary prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then God translates what that means up at the throne of grace. That prayer's offered, thy kingdom come, and it has an impact in the generations, in the generation that those intercessors have lived in history. But there's a dimension of that prayer that is stored up for the final hours of natural history. So there's an accumulation of the general prayers of the saints, thy kingdom come. But there's an acceleration of the prayers that are have a specific focus that it won't just be thy kingdom come. The saints in this hour will actually be reading the end time prayer manual, which is the book of Revelation. And in agreement, when the timing is right, in Asia, in Africa, Latin America, throughout Europe, and all of North America and the islands, the saints will be in agreement. And when the fourth trumpet is released, then they all know the fifth one is next, because five always comes after four. And the saints in the whole world will know the sixth one comes after the fifth one. Now there will be a unified, intensified prayer movement that is based upon the book of Revelation, and that's when the prayers are accelerated and they're added to the accumulated prayers of history. Paragraph F. Now the trumpets, these four trumpets, there is an intentional, deliberate limitation to the judgment. It has a 1/3 negative impact on the earth. It impacts 1/3 of the earth. Now the designation of 1/3 is mentioned 14 times, so it's not an accident. It's meant to be understood. But the message is, there's a more intense judgment following these. When these judgments are released, they will seem like they could not possibly be surpassed in intensity. But the forerunners will be declaring to the earth, O nations of the earth, this is only a third, because the 2/3, the double intensity, is right around the corner. Now, I don't know how the nations are going to receive that. I mean, I know they'll be angry, but some will respond. Can you imagine these judgments coming to the earth and the prophets declaring, this is only a third negative impact, 2/3, the double of this is yet to come around the corner. Paragraph G. Now, some teach that the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, that they are really the same events described in different ways. But I don't believe that's the accurate way to read the book of Revelation. There are similarities between some of the trumpets and some of the bowls, and I point those out. Matter of fact, on page 6 of the handout, I lay them out real simple, but I compare the trumpets and the bowls, just for your own reference so you can read on your own time. But there's too many significant differences, in my opinion, to simply conclude that the seven trumpets and the seven bowls are really just two versions of the same events, two ways of describing the same events. I don't believe that. I believe they're different events that happen in chronological sequence. They happen one after the other in the order that they're numbered. The differences are simply too significant to overlook, just to kind of lump them together as the same event. The point of it is, there's a intense judgment in the trumpets, then there's a double intensity following it in the bowls. Meaning, the intense judgment of the trumpets is to wake up the nations, because something far more severe is coming. That will be unimaginable to the unbelievers in the nations, but it will be coming, and the prophets will prophesy it, and the intercessors will release it through prayer. Top of page 2. Now, the prominent signs in the end times, there's 3 prominent signs in the end times that are defined in the scripture. Blood, fire, smoke. Now, these 4 trumpets, they are involved with the blood, fire, and smoke, meaning we see a significant measure of these 3 signs. Joel's the one that prophesied these signs, and then Peter quoted Joel and emphasized it in the New Testament. Joel chapter 2, verse 30, the Lord says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillar of smoke. It says in Acts 2 that it's wonders in the heavens and signs on the earth. The word signs is actually used. Although the word signs, Jesus uses the signs. We'll look at that in a little while. In Luke 21, he uses the actual word signs. And here's the point. When God gives a sign, there's a message in the sign. It's not just so we go, wow. It's so we say, what does this mean? What is the message behind the sign? And each one of these trumpets and the bowls, they are a judgment that have a corresponding message to the nations in the judgment. They're not arbitrary judgments. They're very specific. They're designed with great wisdom to have a specific impact on the hearts of the nations, of the people of the nations, and to give a message of redemption in those. In the very judgment is a sign. It is a prophetic statement. Paragraph B. Now, the 2 witnesses, they also participate in these 3 signs. The fire and the blood and the smoke. Of course, wherever there's vast amount of fire, there's going to be smoke. But you might be tempted to say, smoke, that doesn't seem like that big a deal. Fire and blood seems like the really important ones. But I think that the smoke is going to be just as significant as the fire and the blood. Now, we can recall the scenes on the television when in 9/11, when the World Trade Center and the calamity related to that, the smoke was just beyond anything that we would just immediately imagine. We'll just multiply that beyond measure, and that's the kind of smoke that's going to be filling the earth. Or the smoke that happens in a great volcano and the ash. Well, it will be significant enough that it's one of the major signs of the final hours before the Lord returns. The final days is what I mean. Actually, 3.5 years. But it comes to those. It's just a moment of time in reality. Now, we find these 3 signs in the trumpets and in the bowls. The blood, the fire, and the pillars of smoke. Roman numeral 3. The first trumpet. The first trumpet is hell and fire destroying or diminishing 1/3 of the food supply, or at least 1/3 of the earth's vegetation. And of course, the implication is that it diminishes the food supply. Let's read it in Revelation 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded the first trumpet, hell and fire, now catch this, mingled with blood. Now, I've looked at this for several years now, some years, I go, hell and fire mingled with blood. I'm trying to picture this. I'm trying to picture what it's going to look like to pray this globally in unity for the body of Christ. Now, we don't pray this now. We only pray this after the abomination of desolation, after the Antichrist is actually recognized in a place of world power and people begin to take the mark of the beast. Because at that time, when they take the mark of the beast, they become reprobate, which means they can't repent, they won't repent, they don't want to repent, but they want to perpetrate evil and they want to kill the saints. And the Lord has ordained judgment to stop them, and more than stop them, but remove them, and they can't repent and they won't repent. And that's when the prayer ministry goes into a whole different gear. Right now, we don't pray these prayers, but we do need to know them. We do need to understand them. Because whatever happens in fullness in that day happens even in part, even through history. Because Jesus never changes. If Jesus is capable of this in that hour, we know that his wisdom and his personality and his love will allow these kinds of things in history with no contradiction to who he is. So hell and fire and blood. Picture, what does that look like? Just go there. Hell coming on a global level. Hailstones. Now, it's interesting, it's surprising, because hell is ice balls and fire is fire. So it's fire and ice coming from heaven. That seems like a contradiction. I don't know how that works. And it's mingled with blood. Now, you think the fire and the hell come from heaven, and then it hits people, and then the blood, but it says fire and blood mingled with blood thrown to the earth. So does the blood start up there, or does the blood happen as a consequence down here? We don't have to know all those answers, but I want to just push your mind to go from the real general to start taking this as your personal prayer manual, potentially, if you happen to be alive in the hour when these events take place. And I think there's people in this room that actually will be alive when these prayer mandates are given by the Holy Spirit to the end time church. A third of the trees are burned, and all of the green grass. And the key word there is green. All the green grass. Paragraph 8. So this first trumpet destroys or diminishes the food supply in burning one-third of the earth's vegetation. A supernatural meteor storm-like event. It's more than just meteorites. It's a supernatural dimension. But it's hell and fireballs and hell balls coming all over the earth. Setting force on fire, setting the green grass on fire, causing an agricultural crisis. Paragraph B, hailstones. Now, this is actually very intense. The number of times that the Bible makes clear that God will use hailstones, particularly in the generation the Lord returns. Because in the book of Leviticus, the Lord commands that idolaters are stoned. And the Lord begins to stone the reprobate from heaven in answer to the prayers of the saints. It says in Job that God reserves, read in paragraph B, the storehouses of hell to judge his enemies. Stoning the nations with no contradiction to love. He's doing it for love and because of love. He's doing it to remove everything that hinders love. And the stoning from heaven, the prayers of the saints of the earth are related to this. And the leadership of Jesus, and again, he's hindering those that are killing the saints, and he's stopping the reprobate, those that cannot repent. They've taken the mark of the beast and they will not repent. Paragraph C, not only is hailstones, but he's going to cast fire to the earth. Now, is that fire lightning? That's my assumption. That doesn't mean it's true. He sent fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says it, Jesus did several times, that the end times would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Not just on the suddenness, that's one way, that the final natural generation will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. The judgment will come suddenly. It will be like Sodom and Gomorrah in that the people will have embraced a perversity on a global level never seen in history. But also, the way that God judges, not just suddenly, but sending fire from heaven on cities. Sending fire on cities. What an interesting concept. Now Elijah prayed and sent fire, prayed that fire would come from heaven, and it happened several times. Revelation 8:5, we see the prayers of the saints. When they ascend, the angel takes the censer in heaven, fills it with fire, and throws it to the earth. Now, a passage I don't have on the notes, in Luke 12, verse 49, Jesus said, "I came to send fire on the earth." Now, that fire isn't just figurative. He's talking, the fullness of that fire is in the book of Revelation, because ultimately, Jesus is the one who's opening the seals, releasing the trumpets, and pouring out the bowls. Angels are doing it, but they're doing it under his leadership. Luke 12, verse 49, Jesus said, I came to pay the price for sin, but it's not just I'm paying the price for it in my person. I'm going to effectively cleanse the created order. And he will use fire in the transitional years before the second coming, and even after the second coming, there will be fire that he will use to help in the effectual cleansing of the earth, taking that which he purchased on the cross in his own body and manifesting it in the nations. And fire will be a part of that. Paragraph D, the burning of the trees and the grass. Let's look at paragraph 1 under that. Now, the green grass. Now, you think, how does all the green grass in the world burn? Well, one key to that, understanding this, and the reason you want to understand it, here's why we want to understand it, because these chapters need to move out of the kind of the fantasy mystical realm to the real practical prayer manual realm. Now, we have some decades, in my opinion. No one in heaven's asking my opinion on the timing of the Lord's return. I don't know it by revelation, but I'm sensing we have some decades to prepare. But what we need to do is the book of Revelation needs to move out of the fantasy realm, the mystical realm, to an actual workable prayer manual the body of Christ takes seriously. And so you want to, my point, you know, it's possibly a little early to start trying to get too detailed, but I want to exercise my mind and I want to get familiar with what the Bible says so that I'm postured to gain living understanding as the decades unfold, as time unfolds. And so I want to encourage you to actually think about this practically, to dialogue, to picture it. What does it mean? Well, one of the keys to understanding the green grass is the fact that green grass will be very rare on the earth. Because Revelation 11, verse 3 to 6 tells us that for the final 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, it's a 3.5 year period, when the two witnesses or the two great prophets are prophesying, there will be a drought, a global drought where there will be no rain. So that's the context of which green grass will be rare. And so when it says all the green grass will burn, it will probably be clustered in strategic places around the world. And so it moves it just in the practical imagining of this, of picturing of this, it becomes more practical to grasp this. Top of page 3, paragraph E. Now we gain insight into these trumpets. We gain insight into all the trumpets, each of them, by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now we know that there's many keys of understanding for each one of these judgments already in the Bible. And the Lord will give understanding to those that are hungry. I'm not looking for somebody who claims an angelic visitation where they figure they've got the angel visited them and now they have the final answer. That's not what I'm really looking for. I'm looking for what the Bible says about the Bible. And I believe that there's significant hints that lead us to understanding in the writ itself, in the Holy Writ, in the Scripture. So when we compare these trumpets with the bowls, because they are comparable, each of them give us different details. But we also compare them with the 10 plagues of Egypt, of which they are meant to be. The 10 plagues of Egypt, as we looked at in our last session, they are meant to be understood as a prophetic foreshadowing of the trumpets and the bowls. Meaning what happened with Moses is not just parallel to these, it's by accident, but it is intentional in God's plan that what Moses did was a dress rehearsal on a national level of what will happen on a global level at a far more intense level. So I find the 10 plagues of Egypt very, very practical in understanding this end time prayer manual called the Book of Revelation. Paragraph F. And again, in the notes, we won't cover it now, but in each of them, I identify which plague, which bowl, and which trumpets go together. So beyond just one class covering this, you can have kind of a little jump start to go study this more in depth and dialogue with other people. Again, you don't pray these literal judgments until after the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation. He walks into the temple in Jerusalem and declares himself to be God and enforces by law the nations to receive him as God and worship him. That's the abomination of desolation. From that point on, this becomes a practical now prayer manual. But until then, we're becoming familiar with it. And again, what happens in fullness in that hour, it will happen in part throughout history. So there's hints of these kind of judgments at a much smaller measure, but there's hints of them throughout history as well, and undoubtedly some in our own in this very decade and the decades to follow, before the final hours, which means 3.5 years before the Lord returns. Paragraph F. The hell in the seventh plague. Now, I go back to read the seventh plague from Exodus 9 to get insight into how would God release hell and fire on the earth? How would God do it if he was going to do it? Well, the Lord might say, I did do it. Study what I did and you will gain insight into what I'm going to do again. He won't do it exactly the same, but there's prophetic, biblical insights in what he's done in history, because God never changes. His wisdom never improves. His love never grows. His holiness never becomes more pure. He's at 100% all the time. From eternity past to eternity future. Exodus 9, verse 23. Let's look at the hell for just a moment. And you can do this with all of them on your own, but I just want to give you one or two examples, kind of give you like a little jump start on how you might do this in your own personal study. Verse 23, Moses stretched out his rod, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire darted to the ground. So we know that it starts by Moses praying, the stretching forth of the rod, the prophetic decrees, or the intercessory prayers, they go hand in hand. They're two sides of one coin. So we know that God didn't do it until his servants on the earth prayed. So we know these things are released by prayer. Now the fire is on the ground. It's darting on the earth. Whatever that means, but you can picture it. We probably all have different ideas of what that might mean. But I want to encourage you to start thinking about this. You're going to need to train your children and your grandchildren. You say, I don't have children or grandchildren. Well, you're probably a bunch of you are going to before 10, 20, 30, 40 years are over. So the forerunners are being trained now to raise up the forerunners that are yet coming. Verse 24, fire was mingled with hell. Now again, this is unusual. This is surprising. Fire and ice seem to be opposites, but they mingled together. It was very heavy. There was none like it ever in Egypt's history is what the text says, the full text. I have it edited here just to kind of get right to the point, abbreviate it. It was very heavy, the hail. There was nothing like it in Egypt's history. So we know the hail's going to be heavy. Again, this is God stoning the reprobate of the earth. Now, I tell you, that's not a popular message. Because the reprobate of the earth don't believe they're reprobate, and they definitely don't believe they should be stoned. And who is God to determine this? Verse 25. Well, I tell you who's determining it. The God of love. The God who wants to establish love in his created order. All of his judgments are calculated to remove everything that hinders love and to cause love to prosper in the nations. So if in our human thinking we look at that and say, God, this isn't that loving. Stop. Think about God's history of being loving. Think of your own history of being loving. And then figure if you want to have a debate with God about love. When I've read it and my natural mind says, that's not good. I just get this little check. Mike, little mind, little heart. God, big mind, big heart. I go, you know, the problem must be in my perspective. And I could just imagine the Lord saying, that's a good beginning. My history of love is far more profound than yours is. Go with me, don't go with you. Good job. I'm doing it the Lord's way. Verse 25, the hail struck through the whole land. So we get the idea, it's a comprehensive hailstone, hailstorm. All that were in the field, men and beasts, those that were outside, because, of course, Moses warned them. And the prophets will warn them. And the guys that said, I don't care what the God of Israel says. And Moses said, the hail is coming tomorrow. They said, we don't believe you. And they were out in the field with their animals. Now, the other guys said, you know, we're not real believers just yet. But just in case, we're staying in and we're bringing the cattle in, just in case. So the guys that just wrote this thing off after it was prophetically announced, they're in the field and the hail came on and killed them. It struck every herb of the field. It broke the trees. Now you say, well, what's happening to the saints? Good question. Verse 26 answers it. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. There will be geographic areas in the earth. There will be like the land of Goshen, where the believers will be, and the Lord says there will be no hail on that part. God's not going to send the hail on the very people that are in believing prayer, releasing it under his leadership. Because it's to remove wickedness from the earth. That which refuses to repent. Now, many people will actually repent. Many unbelievers will go, you know what? I've held out too long. I'm in. How does this work? There will be a massive revival movement in the final years before the Lord returns. Tremendous, greatest revival in history. There'll be an outpouring of the Spirit, second to nothing in history, beyond the book of Acts, and there'll be the great harvest from all nations will happen at that time. Now you can read a few more verses there and after. Let's go down to G. Now look at this. God's going to send this same surprising combination of hell and fire to destroy Gog and Magog, and that's the Antichrist empire. Here's what it says in Ezekiel 38, verse 22. I will bring him to judgment. Talking about the Antichrist. I will rain down on him. I will rain down on his troops. And I will rain down on the multitude of the people that stand with him. The judgment of hell is upon the Antichrist, on his troops, and upon the multitudes that say, I'm on his side, I stand with him against the God of Israel. Now here's what God says through Ezekiel. I'm going to send flooding rain, great hailstones, and fire, and brimstone. I'm sending this. Now this is in the fullness of this is at the seventh bowl. Now we're still at the first trumpet. At the seventh bowl is when this happens. The fullness of this, but I just want you to see that it's on God's agenda to use hailstones and fire against the Antichrist to annihilate and destroy his kingdom. Roman numeral 4. Let's look at the second trumpet. the food supply and the seed trade. Revelation 8:8. Then the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a great mountain, it was thrown into the sea. Now this great mountain was burning with fire. It was a great mountain. It was thrown into the sea. Now, undoubtedly by an angel. I mean, imagine witnessing this. Imagine hell and fire thrown. That's the first trumpet. Now the second trumpet, a great mountain burning with fire is thrown. It's cast down to the earth. Falls into the sea. And a third of the sea becomes blood. And that's a supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to figure out some symbolism to get rid of this. The blood in the Nile River in the generation of Moses was really blood. It was a supernatural act. Some guys try to figure out how, well, if enough of the frogs die and the chemicals and then the sun reflects it, it will look red. Forget all that. In his blood, God means what he says and says what he means. It's easy for God to make blood. As I've said over the years, if you have Genesis 1 on your resume, you can do anything. People go, well, how could that be? I go, come on, read Genesis 1. This is easy. This isn't even a challenge. Conceptually or power, this is easy for God. He has a message in it. He's saying something. None of these judgments are difficult for God to do. All of them are strategically designed in the timing and the intensity and the message related to it. And of course, the end time church, they are the prophetic messengers, the forerunners, to make it known to the nations with clarity. That's why you need to be eating the scroll or meditating on these things even in these early days, so we can make sense of them with clarity in that day. For those that are here in that time, some won't be here, some of you will be here. Okay, verse 9, a third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. Paragraph A, the second trumpet will destroy food. It's the second destruction of food. Now remember, the first four are destroying natural resources. A burning object like a mountain will fall from heaven, from the sky. It will destroy sea life and it will destroy ships. Because the blood will seemingly get involved in the engines or the mechanics of the ship, and it will just destroy them, render them inoperative. Let's go to top of page 4. The sea turns to blood. Now God is using blood. Now remember he's told Joel, blood will be one of the main signs. Blood, fire, and smoke. In a paragraph C, I have a progression of blood. First, the moon turns to blood. That shakes up many people in the nations. When the moon turns to blood, they look up, they go, the moon's blood. That's the beginning of the beginning. If that terrifies the nations, they're going to really have their attention arrested by God before this is over. So I have in paragraph C the building up of the progression of the how God releases the sign of blood on the nations. You can study that on your own. But the progression is important. Let's go to Roman numeral 5. The third trumpet. Now it moves over from the food to the water supply. The food supply is the first two trumpets. Now the third trumpet is touching the water supply. Revelation 8, verse 10. A third angel sounded the trumpet. Now this time it's not a great mountain, it's a great star. It fell from the sky. When it says fell from heaven, it means from the sky. It was burning like a torch. That great mountain was burning too. So the star's burning, the mountain's burning. It hits a third of the rivers. Now someone goes, how does that happen? I go, I don't know. And I don't know that we will know how it happens, but we will certainly know when it happens that it happened. I don't know how My computer works. I don't know how the phone works. I don't know how the TV works. I might know how to do the remote control. I don't know what makes it work. I don't know how my body works. I don't know how any of this works from the divine genius behind the scenes. And some guys go, that can't be true because of, I go, remember, big God, big brain, little you, little brain. Keep that in perspective. For real. We don't want to take the word of God and to make it of none effect because our little brains can't grasp it. Our hard drive is really small mentally compared to God's. So I look at this, I want to have a heart of faith and say, you said it, I believe it, and it will be perfectly logical and it will make sense as it unfolds. So don't cancel yourself out by imagining you're really smart. I'm serious. The smartest man on the earth doesn't have a millionth of 1% of the information that's available. So a third angel, verse 10, sounded his trumpet, a great star falls from the sky, burning like a torch. It fell on a third of the rivers and the springs. The name of the star, this great star, is Wormwood. A third of the rivers, of the waters, became wormwood. Many men died from the water. Now death is beginning to happen, but nothing like it's going to happen in the sixth trumpet. Because the waters were made bitter. Now in the third trumpet here, the waters are bitter. Some months down the road from this, in the third bowl, the waters go from bitter to blood. It's a different judgment. It's a more intensified judgment. Here they're bitter, but they turn into blood some months down the road from this judgment. Paragraph A, the third trumpet will poison one-third of the fresh water supply. There will be this meteoric mass blazing through the atmosphere. It's called a great star. That's as much as we understand from the scripture, at least right now. There might be other scriptures that shed light on this that we haven't connected with. It will poison this meteoric mass blazing through the atmosphere, will poison the fresh water. This star might break up over the atmosphere and have a million particles that spread out supernaturally under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now again, as most of you know, we've been in this study, there's a great famine that's going on and there's a great drought that's going on. This is going to intensify the famine. This water supply is going to make it even more difficult. Now with the children of Israel, God supernaturally fed them with manna, came from the sky, and water came out of a rock. He did that for near 3 million of the children of Israel for 40 years. It's really easy for God. When Jesus was ministering, his 3.5 years, he multiplied food on a number of occasions. He cares about this. He does it. It's on his mind. It's something he does. He multiplies food. Paragraph B. Now the waters are poisoned, as I said, in the third trumpet, but in the third bowl, it's going to be a far more intense judgment. They're going to be turned to blood. Paragraph C, wormwood, the name of the star. It's an herb that has a bitter taste in the Old Testament. You can read out the verses. It clearly means bitterness. There's a bitterness that comes on the water. Top of page 5. Paragraph E. So the second and the third trumpets, the second trumpet, the blood in the sea, the third trumpet, the bitterness of the water. These both correspond to the water being polluted in the generation of Moses when he was in Egypt. Now, neither of them is exactly the same as the first plague of Egypt, but they're similar and they correspond, they're parallel, and they need to be studied together. Let's read Exodus 7. The Lord, verse 19, the Lord spoke to Moses. Now all of this is initiated by God. This is God's plan. It's God's timing. It's God's power. But he only does it through the through his servants. His servants must declare it and they must pray it. God initiates the whole thing, but his servants must declare it and they must stand in faith and agreement with him to release it. So the Lord says to Moses, a little different this time, he says, talk to your older brother Aaron and give him my word. Tell him this. Tell Aaron, take your rod. This time Aaron takes the rod instead of Moses. Stretch it over the waters of Egypt. Stretch it over the streams. So he had to go stretch over the streams. Then he has to walk a little ways distance. And then, a distance down the road to a river. Now stretch it over the rivers. Now go to a pond and stretch it over the pond. Stretch it over the pools of water. And they will become blood. And there shall be blood in all the land of Egypt. Now listen to this. When he stretched the rod over the natural sources of water, the buckets and the pitchers, the water in them became blood too. This is a supernatural act. Verse 20, so he lifted up his rod. He stretched out his rod. Stretched out his hand over the waters, but he did it in the sight of Pharaoh. Now the end time Pharaoh is the Antichrist. There will be prophets that will do this in the presence of the evil authorities. Now this is when they don't want to be hit and miss kind of guesswork. At this level, you need to be 100%. You declare it. And then you pray it, and then it has to happen right there, or everything really gets into a whole different order. All the rivers, all the waters that were in the river turned to blood that very hour. The fish died. The rivers stank. Imagine the smell and the odor of this in the nations. The Egyptians could not drink the water, but verse 25, after 7 days, that plague lifted. Here's the point. That when this happens in the third trumpet, it's short term. We find that it only happens, lasted 7 days. It's meant to be a sign. It's not meant as the final punishment. It's meant to wake up the nations. It's actually an act of mercy. So there, all of these judgments are limited in their time frame. We find that out just even by comparing. As we compare this first plague of Egypt, we find out there's a time frame on it. Okay, Roman numeral six. Coming to a conclusion here. Well, the fourth trumpet. The darkening of a third of the light. Verse 12. The fourth angel sounded. A third of the sun was struck. Again, there's that violent, aggressive language. It's struck. I'm assuming by an angel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, probably using angelic agency, but it's in response to the prayers of the saints, which then are only following divine initiative. God is the one, it's his plan that we're participating with, just like Moses was. Wasn't Moses didn't come up with the idea. God told him the specifics and the timing and how to release it. But the Lord wants his church involved. He wants the saints involved in this. A third of the sun was struck. Just that word struck. That it strikes me. I'm not playing with words there. But I just like, whoa, the sun is struck. That's intense. A third of the moon. A third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine. And likewise, a third of the night did not have the lights in it. Paragraph A, the fourth trumpet destroys light and heat. A third of the sun, moon, and stars. Now again, this is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. This isn't just an eclipse that happens that, in the farmer's almanac, it's already planned 20 years in advance. Here it's coming. No, this is a supernatural act of God, just like the plagues of Egypt with Moses. It reduces a third of the daylight, the moonlight, and the starlight. It will affect heat, health, agriculture, navigation, and many other things. It will throw the world into chaos, but it is still just a warning. It's a third. Because we're going to find out in the fifth bowl, some months down the road, it becomes totally dark in the Antichrist kingdom. Paragraph C, the reduction of light is a warning that there's a more intense judgment that's yet to come. God is speaking to the nations, repent. Now here's what he's telling them. By diminishing the natural light, he is shouting from heaven, warning them to no longer refuse spiritual light. They've been refusing the light that he's sending in his son. And he's saying, I'm going to turn the natural lights off to wake you up, to show you that you're turning, casting off the light I'm giving you. Paragraph D, this clear prophetic message that the forerunners will pronounce cannot be explained away by the scientists, and the Antichrist, who's been solving these international problems, cannot solve this problem. I can imagine the panic in his courts. Okay, you have supernatural power. You have miracles. You say that they are following a false god, the Christians. How are they messing with the sun? Can you fix it? And he won't be able to fix it. We'll end with this, paragraph E. The fourth trumpet corresponds to the fifth bowl and the ninth plague. Look what it says in Exodus 10. Because we read Exodus 10 to get insight into the fourth trumpet and the fifth bowl. Because whatever God didn't want, it's a pattern. There's information in it that gives us hints to how he will do it when he does it in fullness. At the end of the age, Exodus 10, verse 21. Over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Now that's interesting. This darkness will have power in it, demonic power. Demons will be moving. It will be a darkness that even the unbelievers can feel the power of it in a negative way. In the fifth bowl, it says they are in anguish and pain when the darkness comes, because demonic activity will be enhanced in this darkness. It won't just be a spiritual darkness. It will have a natural darkness where the light is diminished. It will have a spiritual dimension of torment in it. And if they think that's bad, that's where hell is, and the Lord's trying to wake them up before they step over that line. This is a prophetic warning about hell, because it's going to be a third light diminished. Then in the fifth bowl, it's going to be total light diminished. But it's still, there's chance. There's still chance for people to say, wait a second. Because hell isn't, they haven't stepped over the line. Now the reprobate that have taken the mark of the beast have. But there will be others in the nations that will still be being saved at this time. This is actually the Lord bringing the reality of hell right to their front door to show them while they still have a chance to make a difference. This is the love of God. There was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They couldn't see one another. They couldn't rise from his place for 3 days. It was so dark they couldn't see their hand in front of their face. Now look at this. How does this work? I don't know, but I like it. The children of Israel had light. Now how does God bring darkness over a nation, but these slaves have light? I like it. Amen. We're getting into with that. Let's stand. This is just a little hint to our prayer manual. I want to know my prayer manual called the Book of Revelation. I want to have a heart of understanding. If I'm here at that time, I want to be a man that's informing and preparing whoever I can prepare, and that's what you want to be doing. But I'm preparing now to prepare people later, and that's what many of you should be doing. Let's just go before the Lord for a few moments. Let's just wait on him, even before we start the music. Just think for a minute. Make this personal. Imagine you're alive. You're alive in the midst of this drama. Again, it may be 20, 30, 40 years from now. But I believe some of you will actually be in this drama. It's not the sort of thing you want to like stay up all night the night before and cram for the test. Like get ready the day before. You want to be spending your life eating the scroll, is what the angel told John. Eat the scroll, eat the book. In other words, devour it. That's what he said in Revelation 10. Eat the scroll. We want to eat the scroll in these days. Holy Spirit, I just ask you as we stand before you now. Just come and put your hand on us, I ask. I ask you for living understanding. I ask you for prophetic dreams. I ask you for a stirring of your spirit on our heart. And we're just going to wait for a few moments. Just, I want to encourage you just to close your eyes. Just be gazing at the throne. Just say, here I am, Lord. Touch me. He may give you just a phrase here or a phrase there. Even while we're waiting. I tell you, a simple phrase from the Lord. Just a little phrase, an expression. Just an impression to your heart. Could set your life on a new course. Holy Spirit, here we are. We ask you to speak to us. Lord, touch us. Lord, release your fire in this room right now. Lord, we say yes to you. The Lord's wanting us to say yes at a deeper level on several areas of our life, all of us. He's wanting more of our heart, more of our time, more of our consecration. He wants us to believe him more. Even to believe that he forgives us, to believe that he's got a purpose, to believe that our life matters, to believe that next week matters. He wants us to believe him more. Lord, here we are. We say yes to you. In a wrestling match with the Lord right now in a very specific way. I'm not saying you've said yes and you're struggling. We all know about that. I'm talking about something different. The Lord's wrestling with you on an issue, a direction, an issue in your life morally, or an issue about your consecration. I'm not saying that you've said yes, but you're stumbling. We all do that. I'm talking about you haven't quite said yes, but you're right on the verge of it. You're saying, Lord, I know I'm going to say yes, but I haven't quite said all the way I'm going to do this level of consecration, whatever it is. Some of you, it's your study as forerunners to give yourself, to burn some bridges. Others of you, it's a moral issue. Others of you, it's a financial issue. Others of you, it's a calling and occupation issue. Some of you might be a relationship issue. But if you're in a struggle right now, whether it's a new level of consecration, and you're on the verge and you're saying, Lord, the yes is in my spirit. I want to really make it solid. Maybe you said yes yesterday, the day before, or you're on the verge of it. But the Lord stirred my spirit. He's people that he's wrestling with in love for a bigger yes right now. Some of you, it's your consecration. He wants you to be more devoted and given to prepare as a forerunner. And and you have some insight, but you haven't quite taken hold of it. You maybe even told your friends about it, but you haven't actually done it yet. You might even be excited, but you haven't actually set it into motion. If that's you, and you've got this yes, you're struggling, you're wrestling, but you're saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to say yes to the yes. I want to invite you to come up right now to pray. Let us pray for you. You're going to stand before Him. You don't have to tell anybody what the issue is if you don't want. It might be really a holy, private consecration issue. It might be another issue. But the Lord's stirring me right now. He wants a stake in the ground. He wants the bridge to be burned. He wants a no going back. Get rid of the option. I'm going to give you a few minutes to talk to Him. We don't want to rush ahead right now. Now, of course, you say, Lord, I need your power. I need your help. He says, I'll give you the help. And some of you are saying, but you got to forgive me. He says, I will. I will forgive you. It will be a new beginning. Be a new beginning. Be a new beginning. Start today. A new beginning. I will forgive you. I will take you seriously if you say yes to me. The Lord's saying to you. The problem is He wants you to take it seriously. He takes it seriously, wants you to. I'm just going to continue with the instruments a few more minutes. The Lord, release your glory. Release your glory, even across the room, not just up front. All over this room, I ask you for the Spirit of glory to be released.